His lights on, or are they already on? The, well, I have it on mute here. Testing, 1, 2, can you hear me? All right, well, we come here and we're going to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our live stream is going. I don't know if Tim is on yet, if he's watching yet, but he's supposed to be watching tonight. So, hello, we're praying for you. Tim, we're praying for you. I don't know if you can see us here. We love you. We're praying for you while you're there in basic training. I know that it's very difficult what you've been through. Your mom's here with us tonight. Your sisters are here with us tonight. And we're here. We're going to be praying for you, support you as you go through this. And apparently he has a cell phone, so I'll be able to call you tonight and talk to you, but we just want you to know that our prayers are with you and we love you. Amen? And Mystery's in box here tonight. Her and her husband were here last Wednesday night, and then he passed away. So, you know, I know what you're going through, sister, and I'll talk to you, but I know what you're going through. And it's tough. It's tough. No doubt about it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 16. He says here, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me." So what does that mean? So he said, I'm preaching the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. I am called to this. I am commanded to do this. God has called me to do it. I don't have a choice. And then he said, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So what does that mean? If I do it gladly, I have a reward. But if not, I'm still under orders and I have to do it. Think about Jonah, okay? Jonah was under orders and he had to go do it. He had a bad attitude about it. And so Paul's saying here that this is my calling. This is what God has called me to do. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it for one reason, that the Lord Jesus Christ called me to do it. And then he said, verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may break the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So, a long time ago, we started in chapter 7. This is the second part of the book. And so let's kind of regroup this context here. So the second part of the book, Paul is answering questions. And it's kind of like a Q&A thing. And so that chapter 7 was a lot of questions about marriage, divorce, being single. After your divorce, can you get married again? And he answered those questions. What about my daughter that I've committed to the Lord and now she wants to get married? And those were the questions there. Then we have chapter 8, and this was a huge thing in the culture, as we've also seen in the churches of Revelation, concerning the things offered to idols. So the question was about Christian liberty. In chapter 8, he goes through that in great detail. And then chapter 9, he gives an illustration out of his own life of how we should set those liberties aside. And Paul gave you the example of how God had made it to where he was supposed to be able to be compensated or paid for what he was doing. And then he set that liberty aside to help the church at Corinth. And he gave them that example. But the whole reason was for the gospel. And so now this section right here, we get an insight into how Paul felt about the gospel, how he felt about other people, and why he set those liberties aside and why he continues. What was his motive for doing that? And then look at verse 19. And so he goes into here in this section his motives and methods, witnessing to people and try to reach them for the Lord. Look at verse 19. "For though I be free from all men," remember Paul was a Roman, he was born free, so he didn't, and then now he's not under the yoke of Judaism anymore. He's the head of those churches, and so he says, "Though I be free from all men, I have no authority over me besides the Lord, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So this is a further example of how he has set his liberty aside. Why? For the specific reason, what was motivation? To gain the more. Though I be free, there's the liberty, yet I may have made myself a servant to all, there's the love. Okay? Liberty always needs to be balanced by love. I'm free, I can do whatever I want, but I've made myself a servant. So to become a servant as a free man, what do you have to do? You have to set aside your desires, your ambitions, your motives and freedoms and liberties aside. And in love, you have to put the other people's needs above theirs to be a servant. So Paul showed that he was free and he became a servant. He could do what he wanted, but he did that. Why? That he might be gained the more. Okay? So remember this, that your life is not going to be measured in the terms of the freedoms you exercise, but in the lives that you touch. Your life is not going to be measured in how much freedom you exercise, but it's going to be measured in how many lives you touch. Do you want to gain the more? That Paul wanted to gain the more. Okay? So what can increase your influence? What can help you gain more people? And that's the issue at stake. George Washington Carver, I just reading this book called Seven More Men, and it goes just a chapter on these great men that changed history, and a really great writer, Eric Metastas, I think his name is, but George Washington Carver, he had this, when he was born as a slave child, and he wanted to learn, and so he went to this school, and it was 12 miles away from where he was staying. And this lady and her husband took him in as their own, and they said, we'll take care of you, we'll provide for your need, and you just go to the school and learn, because he was very sharp. And he said, how can I ever repay you? And they said, you repay us by taking the knowledge that you have and you've gained, and then help our people to come up out of this and grow up and come out of poverty. So all we want is we want to take what we've allowed you to be able to do, take that knowledge and then help people out. And George Washington Carver, he had a really good position at Ames College. And what's the other guy that started the Tuskegee Institute? And not George Washington Carver, what's his name? Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington started a college down there, and he called him and he said, would you come down here? And he said, I offer you no money, I offer you a terrible place to stay, and he said, but I do offer you people that you can help bring up out of poverty, and it's more noble than anything you could do with this. So God had already put it in his heart that this was what he was supposed to do. So he went out there, and as he taught his students, he said, remember this, your life is not going to be measured in the amount of money that you make, but in the people that you help. And man, helped a tremendous amount of people, and his life was a blessing. He taught a Sunday school for years of his life, and instead of bringing a Bible, he would bring plants in, because he was a plant doctor. And he said, and he would teach them how the plant spoke about the Lord. Wonderful story, amen? But that spoke to me, okay? So think about this. Our church is not going to be measured in the building. It's not going to be measured in the bank account. It's not going to be measured in those things. But you know what? How it's going to be measured? That I might gain the more. The amount of lives that we touch. The amount of people that we help learn and get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we really need to focus on. We need to focus on loving people and helping them and touching their lives and seeing the Lord work through them, through us, and help us, you know, gain the more. And Paul said, I have set these things aside. I've become a servant. Something wonderful about a servant is there. And we'll gain the more. So, he said, I made myself. It's not natural. Okay? It's supernatural. I made myself. What will give us the more? Now look at verse 20. There's some good things here. this is my friend Roe Dudley, one of his favorite passages. He said, this is my jam right here. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Now notice who became. Who became? Paul did. Did the Jews become? No, Paul did. Okay? People that come to Christ will become later. But at first, Paul became. To Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Very important. Not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, then may gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So you know what Paul did? He tried as much as possible to identify with the culture of the people that he went to. He tried as much as possible to identify with them. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, we can go there real quick. It's a very wonderful example of this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. And I think we need to consider this because, look, the culture that we are trying to reach is so different than the culture of people that grew up in church and that know God. Okay, it's different. And here's Paul, and he's standing up in the midst of Mars Hill, in verse 22, in this pagan city in Athens. Completely different from his culture. And he stood up and said, in verse 22, ye men of Mars Hill, ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are in all things too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth life to all life and breath and all things. Now look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay? You see, he said, God's made us one blood, and he's the one that determined the bounds of our habitation and where we live so we could seek the Lord. And he said, he's not very far from every one of us, and he identifies with them. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Look at this. As certain also of your poets have said, we are also his offspring. You know what Paul didn't say? Your poets are a bunch of ignorant people that don't know God, and I don't care what they say. He didn't bash them. He used some things from their culture. He used some things from the people that they looked up to. And he said, just like this guy said this, what is Paul doing? He's trying to, just what he said in 1 Corinthians, to those that are without the law, I became without the law, that I might win those that are without the law. So he's trying to identify with them. And, you know, and you can go on here, and then look what happens here. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit certain claved unto him and believed, which was Dionysius, that's a part of the people, the culture there, and a woman named Demarius and others with them. He was able to reach the culture because he didn't create this division. Let me ask you this. When you go fishing, do you put the food on the hook that you like or that the fish like? You don't eat worms. I mean, I hope not. But you put that on the hook because you're trying to reach the fish. And so, how many of you have ever been to an Amish community? You know, at least seen a picture of Amish people. You know that there's Amish, millions of Amish people, and they're spreading and growing and taking over the United States. Okay, you know that. Okay? Nobody I ever knew. I went to an Amish school. Ich kann Deutsch sprechen. Kannst du verstehen, was ich wissen soll? But I went to an Amish school. And you know what, I'll tell you this. In all my years there, and knowing them since, I never knew one person they ever reached. You know how they grow? They grow by birth. They grow by having babies. They each have like 11 of them, and that works out. So they're growing. But they're not reaching people. And you know why they're not reaching people? Because they do everything they can to separate themselves from the culture. And it's just too big of a bridge to gap. Nobody is going to go there and be like, okay. So they take all these things that don't matter and they make them issues, and then they're not reaching the culture. You have to understand, Paul said this, you know, if you all speak with tongues and there one come in that's unlearned and unbelieved and he sees you doing that, he said, will they not say that you're mad? You know what Paul is teaching us? We have to understand how people view us. We have to understand that, and we have to adjust our behavior so we can win them. And you know what a prideful person does? He always boasts and points out his differences to other people. That's what a carnal person does. And you know what? You know the reason that a lot of people are not reaching their neighbors and friends for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're looking down their nose at them, and they're judging them, and they're making issues out of things that don't even have to do with salvation. And when they come over, you talk to them, they're like, man, that guy is weird. He's just, there's something wrong with him. And Paul said, listen, he never compromised on holiness, did he? He never sinned. You know, you're going to be talking to lost people all the time, and they're going to say about 5 million things that you disagree with. Just let it go and focus on the main thing. Don't argue with them about politics or face masks, or just focus on the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Befriend them. Be a human. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, he didn't sin, but he became. Now think about this. What's the greatest example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. God said, I can't reach these people. Their culture is too different from me. So I'm going to become one of them so I can save them. What greater example of that is there? Jesus was a friend of sinners. But he didn't sin with sinners. He was a friend of them. You know, if you're going to reach people, you're going to have to be friends to them. You're going to have to invite them over. You're going to have to love them for who they are. You're going to have to break down those barriers of difference between you and them. And you're going to have to see them for what they are. God created them. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his holiness can come down here and tabernacle among men, how much more should you and I not be able to be like he was, a friend of sinners, and meet with them and talk to them and love them? You say, well, what about the Bible? It talks about separation. Yes, there is separation there, but it's not. Paul is very careful. It says you should not eat with a Christian that's doing these things. But I'm not talking about the people of the world. We're trying to reach them. You would have to go out of the world. You know what's amazing to me? There's a lot of Christians that would rather eat with a backslidden Christian than they would a lost person. And the Bible forbids them to do the one thing. But it doesn't. Jesus gave them the example of the other thing. Invite them over. Eat with them like Jesus did. And don't worry about the Pharisees. Don't worry about it. If you're doing the right thing and you're trying to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't worry about what the Pharisees think. It's like, remember in Galatians when Peter withdrew himself because of the other Christians that came? He wasn't doing the wrong thing, but he did that because he was worried about them. he never gave up holiness, but we've lost the art of becoming friends to sinners. He didn't sin with them, but he related to them. So, now there's two extremes with this. Okay? And, you know, this verse has been one of the most abused verses in the New Testament. And Paul says here, I become all things to all people, that I might win some. Now, some goofy people will take this verse and say, you know what that means? I need to go in the bars and the clubs, and I need to go in and participate with that because Jesus needs a witness there. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that he was careful when it comes to their cultural hang-ups not to offend them. And he understood what they were. He took into consideration those things. And so the two extremes are people. There's people that are mad at people for being lost. You ever met Christians like this? You know, they look at lost people, you know, you. And it's just so judgmental. And they're lost. You're supposed to reach them with the gospel. You can't be mad at them for being lost. And then the other extreme is where you become exactly like the culture and you sin and you do everything they do and you don't put any separation between that and all. And Paul said he was not without law to God. He was still. This doesn't mean Paul became a Jew. This doesn't mean that he went down to the Catholic Church and took Mass. That's not what it means. Okay? So, he was an ambassador for Christ. He's saying, he didn't say, when I'm around church people, I act like that, and when I'm around heathen people, I act like a heathen. He's saying, whenever I am sensitive to their cultural hang-ups, I'm trying to minister them. So when he's with the Jews, he doesn't bring a bacon sandwich to them. To them that are under the law. So remember, Paul, he sought to find common ground. And if you think about this, he didn't force the Mosaic law on the Gentiles. But, you know, here's an example of this. In Acts chapter 16, there was a man that was Timothy. There was half Jew. Remember that guy? And you know what Paul did with him? He took him and he circumcised him. Why did he do that? So he would have a greater influence among the Jews. And he didn't do the same thing with Titus on the other hand. But he did that so he might reach them and not be a stumbling block to them. You have to know who you're reaching. You have to know who you're working with. And he said, to the weak I became as weak. He met them on their own ground. The weak here are those with the, you know, the all these rules and their overactive conscience. And he already discussed his attitude before them before that. But he bore with them. He tried to identify with people as much as possible. So it's very simple. If you know a person has a big hang up, whatever you do, just don't go there. Skirt the issue and stay on the gospel and what is more important. That's more important than standing up for our own rights, eternal life, that I might by all means save some. That's what he said. It's Lord's harvest. And you're not going to save everyone. He said save some. You know, you cannot get discouraged. You cannot get discouraged. How many times have we went and witnessed to people and walked away and been like, man, if I would have just said this, man, if I would have just done this. It's not that one plants, one plows, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. And sometimes you're going to witness to people and it's going to be like BBs going off of a battleship. It's not going to go anywhere. But God is doing something. He's working. And you are not responsible. God's the one that's responsible. You're responsible to be faithful. Just be faithful. Give out the gospel and let the Lord work. Okay, so don't beat yourself up when it comes to that. Making yourselves servants to all. Who have you humbled yourself and identified to reach. Have you ever became? Paul said he became all these things. Have you ever became? You got to do that. Okay? Look at the next verse. 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under and bring in its subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, he's talking about these games here, and he's given an example of rewards in the Bible and how to obtain these rewards. And so outside the city of Corinth, we're in Corinth here, there was the Isthmian plain where the Greek games were held. And those games were famous at the time of Paul's writings. They were even more popular than the Olympian games. And the Corinthians were very proud of the games. It was their chief glory of the city. And Paul draws on these things for an illustration of how we should live our lives in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one thing about these games is only Greek citizens could participate in the game. And only saved people can participate in the heavenly race. But this is not a matter of citizenship or salvation. It's a matter of rewards. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Living a faithful Christian life requires a degree of discipline. And he said, you're supposed to live your life to make it to the winner's circle. And you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to give you an incentive to live for the Lord. He's trying to give you a vision. Now imagine, and Miss Cindy could tell you about this, imagine a kid here, you know, 6 years old, playing on the piano. And he's practicing and he's so bored and he's looking out the window and he would rather be out there with the squirrels. Okay? Now an angel gets him and takes him to the Kennedy Center or some wonderful place with a big grand piano and he shows him this young man that's maybe 24 years old and he's playing and the place stands up and gives him a standing ovation and then the best pianist in the land comes and gives him an award and says, wow, what a great job you've done. Okay? And then the angel says to the boy, that's you. Okay? So now he has an incentive to keep practicing. And you know what Paul is trying to do here? He's giving us an incentive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in all these things. Remember, keep focused. One day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes when you have an incentive with this idea of standing before the Lord and getting a reward and obtaining. And, you know, we talked about the Sunday. Frequency in Scripture tells you how important something is. And you know what the Lord shows you over and over in the Bible? Over and over is if you do well, you'll get rewarded. Remember the talent, guys? You'll rule. You know, Paul, the judgment seat of Christ, and if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And in Revelation, the Lord says over and over, he tries to put this incentive before you. He wants you to do right. And he wants you to look forward to that reward one day. And he wants you to care. And, you know, we have this idea. How many of you heard this? Yeah, I know about the rewards in heaven, and I know about the judgment seat of Christ, but, you know, I just don't really care. I'll just be glad to be there. You ever heard that? That's not true. You're going to care. You don't think that way about earth. You know, I'm just glad to be on earth. I don't care where I live. You know, even if I'm in the dangerous part of town and I'm getting shot at all the time and my child is getting shot at through the house, I don't even care. I'm just glad to be on earth. Or if you go to a game, you don't be like, you know, I'm just glad to be at the game. I don't care. I'm so far away that I can't see what's going on. You're not going to feel that way. You're going to care. And the Lord has wonderful things prepared for them that love us, Him, and serve Him. Don't you want those things? And it's so much better than the things on earth. And that's what Paul was trying to do. Run that you may obtain. Get it in your head. Stop being so short-sighted where you can barely see in front of your nose. And God's trying to get you. Look, the Bible talks about eternity in this way. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, take it out. Because whatever you do, don't risk eternity. And over in the Bible, God knows that we are, like Pastor Ashton said, we're but dust. He knows our frame. And He over and over tries to get us to take our incredibly short-sighted eyes off of this world and set our affections on things above and what is eternal and what is not corruptible and what will last forever. Set your affections on things above. The Bible just screams at you to do it. And if we could just get a hold of this, it would change the way we live. Run that you may obtain. Live in such a way that you will not be ashamed. And it says in verse 25, everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we are uncorruptible. Athletes understand that championships come through hard work and discipline. They're temperate. They give up the better for the best. They say this. Nothing tastes as good as a gold medal. They say sleep is good, but the crown is better. And they do it to receive a corruptible crown that fades. And we do it for an eternal crown. We set our liberties and freedoms aside. You know, I was thinking about these prayer requests during this fast. And, you know, as I read over them, here's what the Lord showed me. You know, fasting is not about bribing to get God to do something. That's not what it's about. It's about God. There's some things that are important to you, and I'm going to take the time to talk to you about them. And you know what? As I was reading through the list, it was all things that God wants to do anyway. Like, how many people are on there for salvation? How many people are on there for their walk with Christ and keeping Christ at the center and be better witness and for their children's salvation and their children's walk with the Lord and a house for their family? And I said, man, a business to the glory of God. And I said, man, this is all things that God wants to do anyway. And they were being temperate to try to get a crown that doesn't pass away, get something done of eternal value. The athlete wants a reward and he has to be temperate. And you know what the Lord is saying to you? You're going to have some temperance and discipline if you're going to get the crown. I don't know what God wants you to do. Okay? And maybe you don't know what God wants you to do. But I do know this, that whatever it is, He's going to take your physical body. That's a tool that He's going to use. You know, He said, the Bible said, seek out of the book of the Lord and read. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to use your eyes. You need to take care of your eyes. You know, and whatever God wants you to do is going to take your body. And the Lord is saying you need to discipline yourself. You need to take care of your health. Why? Because we have something more important. And He said, every man that they do it to obtain this temporary crown that passes away, but we an incorruptible one. He says in verse 26, man, we're almost done. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, or that's the idea of being disqualified from the race. And so he said, I know what I'm doing. I have a goal. I know where I'm going. I'm not just shadow boxing. I know what God has called me to do. And he says, and I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. That means Paul was in charge of his body, and his body wasn't in charge of him. Before you were saved, your flesh was 100% in control. You lived your life flesh first. And salvation is supposed to create an inversion where you live your life soul and spirit first and no longer body first. And he says, I keep it under. Why? The flesh doesn't like to be subjected. The flesh doesn't like to stay in the basement, so he keeps coming back up and trying to get on top. And Paul says, don't allow the appetite of the flesh to dictate to us how we're going to live our life. Now, here's what I want you to know. Remember the rewards, the crown that's not corruptible? The greatest threat to the incentives and rewards that the Lord is laying out before you, the greatest threat to obtaining those is the appetites of our flesh. That's the greatest threat. I mean, God offers these rewards, but they're not obtained by sitting on the couch and watching television. They're not obtained by doing these different things. And the greatest threat, and I've recognized this, you could do so much more for the Lord, for His glory and for His honor, if you don't give in to those things. Remember, love not the world, for all that is in the world, everything that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And the world passeth away. They're temporal, they're temporary, they're corruptible. So, keeping with our example as we close, imagine you're on the Olympic team and you've made the games and they're going to start in a month. Okay? So you decide, you know, I've made the team, I have liberty. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to eat fast food 3 times a day. I'm going to sit a while on the couch and not watch television. I'm not going to train anymore. I just made it. And you have the liberty to do that. You understand that? You have the freedom to do that, but you're gambling with the goal. And so here's a church that's saying, we can eat this and drink this and smoke this and go here and do this and that, and we're not going to lose our salvation. And that's true. But Paul is saying, you're pushing this liberty of yours and you're gambling with your eternal destiny. Not in salvation, but rewards. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't get any clearer than that. There should be a soberness of the decisions we make for ourselves, because those decisions have an impact upon the degree of glory that we'll experience in the resurrection. So, that's what we got to do. We got to. Champions are not born, champions are made. And the tools that are used are discipline and incentive, looking towards a goal. And you know how you're going to come up with those rewards of the judgment seat of Christ? Incentive. I know. I'm not as uncertain. I'm not beating here. I know what I'm going for. And then I've disciplined myself so I can achieve it. God's going to use you if you know the Bible. But you have to discipline yourself to read it. God can't. You know, when I first started preaching, one preacher told me the greatest thing you can do is know the Bible, because God has nothing to work with if you don't know it. Nothing can come out because it's not there. So you have to put it in so He can use it, you know? And God wants to use you in parent, every one of you. God wants to use you at work. He wants to use you at your home. He wants to use you wherever you're at. And He's going to work through His Word. But He can't work if it's not there to come out. If you don't know what the things are that God says and how He thinks, you're not here to do anything else but to prepare for eternity. That's your job. And number two, it's to collaborate with God in getting others ready for eternity. And the greatest enemy to that plan are our own appetites. So this week, when you face the decision, do I share the truth of Christ with this person, or do I embrace my liberty to do this or allow this or buy this, then let eternity bear upon that decision. All right? And we're done. All right, we can have the piano player come and sing the